Thank you, Charlie. Good evening.
Good evening.
I read a story once. I've actually heard a few different versions of it. It involves a fork. You see, it seems that there was a man who was having some health issues, and he didn't look like he was going to get better, but you just didn't know. The preacher would go to visit with him in the hospital, and he would talk to him and try to cheer him up and tell him about things and teach him things or whatever, and they'd just chat and had some good conversations, and don't worry, we're going to pray for you. And he'd pray, and he says, you're going to get better. But one day the news came that the doctors only gave him a short time to live. His time was up. And the preacher wanted to go talk to him, and he kind of went in hesitation. He didn't know really what to expect, you know. He knew that the man knew his time was up. The man had been given so many days or whatever, and so he decided, I need to go see him. So he walked in the room. He went to comfort him. He wasn't expecting to find someone so cheerful and jovial. "Why, you're in good spirits, Brother Jones," the minister said. "Yes, yes, sit down, preacher." The minister sat down and they exchanged pleasantries for a minute, and Brother Jones got down to business. "Well, they say that this is it. I'm nearing the end." "Yes, I heard. I'm so sorry." "Well, don't be." "I'll be fine." Brother Jones told him what he expected. He talked about the funeral arrangements. He told him what he wanted and how he wanted things done. What songs? This was always my favorite song. I'd like it if y'all could sing that. "And you know, I like old so-and-so. He's a good song leader, and I'm sure he'll probably lead him if you'll ask him." "Well, one last thing," he said. "Can you put a fork in my front pocket?" The minister said, "A fork?" He said, "Yeah, just stick a fork in my front pocket and leave it sticking out there." "Whatever would you want a fork in your front pocket for?" He said, "Well, you know, when we always have our fellowship meals, our dinner on the grounds," he said, "we eat and we laugh and we joke and we talk and there's always good food. But," he said, "when the ladies come around and they pick up your plate," he said, "and you get them everything there and you push it away, when they lean over and say, 'Keep your fork,' that means something good is coming. That means something good is coming. That means that there's going to be pie, there's going to be cake, there's going to be something better. So when people look into my casket and see that fork sticking out of my pocket, I want you to tell them that while I know that this life has come to an end, I also know there's something better coming for me." Whatever you have planned for your future, perhaps a great career, maybe a fun-filled, exciting retirement, or perhaps world travel, all of these things are simply things. They are things that to slow us down or to slow the traffic down on the road of life. The real game changer comes after. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. 1 John 2, chapter 15 and 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." We often read this verse and our first thought and our first focus is on those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we always look at those things. But these are just aspects of the world. The passage clearly states, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." How many people do you know are in love with the world? They are in love with the world and everything about it. They envelop themselves in being involved in the things of this world to the point that that's all they want to know. They want to understand it. They want to talk about it. They want to debate it. The things of this world. Their whole outlook revolves around those things that are temporal. We live in a materialistic society by any man's standards. From his song, Leukenbach, Texas, Waylon Jennings makes a profound statement about the rat race. We've been so busy keeping up with the Joneses. 4-car garage and we're still building on. Maybe it's time we get back to the basics. While he talks about selling our diamond rings and getting out of suits and ties, the audience could still relate to the struggle that everyone faces as we try to keep up with the Joneses to the point that we're about to burst. How much stuff do we really need? How many material things do we really need? Love not the world. As I mentioned, everyone relates the material things. But have you considered that that phrase from 1 John, love not the world, could be simply talking about worldliness in general? Because it says two things. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So when we think about people that love the world, oh, they love their cars and their boats and their planes and their all of their stuff. They love all their stuff, but before it says about the things, it says, love not the world. Have you noticed how immoral the world that we live in has become? More precisely, the America that we live in. Think about this. We believe that the media misleads us because of the gross amount of money they make off of our dirty laundry, if you will. But think about this. According to enough.org, the pornography industry generates $12 billion in annual revenue in the United States alone. $12 billion. That's 31 times more dollars than there are inhabitants of or residents of the United States. That, in fact, is larger than the annual revenues of ABC, NBC, CBS combined. We have degenerated morally year after year consistently. Where is it taking us? When we read of Sodom and Gomorrah, we realize that they were so wicked in their ways and in their thoughts and in their deeds that they were so sinful and immoral, their behavior was so bad that God utterly destroyed them. It makes me sick to look at them. I'm going to wipe them off the earth. I'm going to wipe them off the earth. Have you ever thought that how bad could they have been? How bad could they have been that God's going to wipe them off the planet? And we look at our world right now and He allows us to continue. How bad must they have been? Were they that much worse than what we're seeing now? Or are we on the brink? Are we getting real close to where they were? Genesis 13, verse 13 says, Genesis 13:13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Those people of Sodom and Gomorrah were not ashamed of their wickedness. In fact, they celebrated it. And I have never, and maybe I've been in the wrong circles, but I have never heard anyone defend them as though they didn't deserve what they got. There's no mention in the Bible of anyone saying, why did he do that? He should have gave them another chance. He shouldn't have done that. I've never even heard anybody talk about, well, Sodom and Gomorrah, God's a bad God to do that to them. I've never heard anyone defend them. Yet we as a society are not far from where they were before the destruction. Remember what happened in Genesis chapter 6. Verses 11 through 13, Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, it says, the earth also, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 6 of Genesis, the earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. Sound familiar? God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The Bible tells us that Noah was a just man, verse 9, and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. That doesn't mean that they just took a stroll through the park. It means that God and Noah were on the same page. They had the same attitude. Noah was walking in the statutes and in the commands of God, and he was doing the things that God wanted him to do. And he was following after God's way. So Noah was a good person living in an evil and corrupt world. We know the story. God told Noah to build an ark and take his family and these specific animals in specific numbers and put them on the ark. Every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth, Genesis 7 and verse 4. I'm going to destroy everything. Can you imagine what this must have sounded like to Noah? Can you imagine what it would sound like to you today if God came to tell you and said, I'm fixing to destroy everybody but your family. I'm going to destroy the whole planet. I'm going to destroy all of them. I'm going to destroy animals. You need to take note. Get ready, because I'm fixing to destroy everything. Noah must have thought, wait a minute. I've got a lot of friends that are pretty good people. You know, they're not perfect, but you know, I mean, who is? Nobody's perfect. I'm sure he tried and tried and tried to convince those people, hey, it's all fixing to come to an end. But they must have laughed at him. We think of this event, we often think of all the people of the earth and the animals dying and having to start over from the lineage of those that entered into the ark, which is exactly what happened. But the way that this is worded, it says every living thing would be destroyed. There may have been plants before the flood that didn't come back, that they weren't, I don't know, we don't know. There may have been animals before the flood that didn't come back. I know he put everything on the ark. They may not have survived. We know that there are some extinct species. We can't relate it back to the ark time, but there are some species that didn't make it after the flood. They were there. They made it onto the ark. We know that. Because of one thing or another, they have become extinct. But we don't know that. We really don't know. But what we do know, according to science, is that the population of the earth at the time of the flood, and from what I read, the population of the earth at the time of the flood was around the same as the population of the earth in 2008 or 2009. We can't know that for sure, but basically it's just an estimate drawn from extrapolating known data. Maybe not. Again, it's just some estimate. But if that's the case, where are we now? Where are we now? Probably ripe for destruction as we speak. Regardless of whether the plants were different or the animals were different, we do not know. We do know that when God opened the door of the ark, and Noah and his family walked out onto the earth's surface, they were walking into a different world than they had ever known. Everything was changed. We look at it and we think, well, it was just a big flood. It rained and rained and rained, and finally the rain went away. Hey, look, there's a rainbow in the sky. There's the sun. He'd never seen a rainbow before, ever. He walked into a new world. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So the oceans changed and the heavens above the earth changed, and this was not just some serious rain clouds or, man, it's coming down in droves out there. It's raining cats and dogs. No, this was something different. But it was the opening up of the firmament that God had created above the earth. It was a opening up of that, and he wasn't put back. The canopy would have given the whole earth a rainforest-type atmosphere of those days. When you think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were in a tropical forest-type situation where everything was perfect, the perfect temperature. You ever go to a place and say, man, I'd really love to live here. This is so nice. Look how it feels great here. However, in the wintertime, it gets to about 20 below zero. I don't want to be here then. We even have people that live up north and they travel down here during the winter because it's too cold for them to stay there. People call them snowbirds. Doug calls them Q-tips. Doug calls them Q-tips because they're white on top and they got them white tennis shoes, so they look like a Q-tip. That's just an old thing I've never forgot. But we have people that live in different areas. If you think about this, it's too cold up there. You ever go someplace and say, man, it's a nice place, but I wouldn't want to live there. That's not the way the earth was before the flood. The earth was the place that everyone wanted to be. Anywhere on the earth, they couldn't say, well, I want to go to another place where it's different, where everything was the same. It was all the perfect atmosphere. After the flood, things changed. The waters of the deep swelled and the heavens opened up and the earth was covered with water for 5 months. Genesis chapter 7, verse 24. Now you can imagine the anticipation of Noah and his family as the ark rested on Mount Ararat, but the waters hadn't subsided enough for them to exit the ark. For they say they're basically... They sat there and they lodged on the mountain for about 5 months. Total time in the ark was about a year and a month. I'm sure the animals were restless. I'm sure the people were restless. I'm sure family was restless. We all know what it's like when we take a long trip. Are we there yet? We've been in a car for like 10 hours. Can you imagine a year? Being coped up in a year? You ever take a trip with your dog in a car? A long trip? Oh, I need to stop and let the dog out. Noah couldn't stop and let the animals out. He had to just bear it. It was a difficult trip, and I'm sure everybody was ready for it to end. And then when they rested on Mount Ararat, they didn't just, poof, we're docked, everybody out. No, they had to sit there and wait until the waters went down enough to where they could get out and walk around and where they could go out and start this new life. Noah probably assured them that everything would be all right. We'll soon be back on land. Noah and his family stepped out of the ark into this new world, a world they had looked forward to for a long time. No more violence, no more immorality, no more evil people. No one to spread fear throughout the land. Can you imagine the difference of going to sleep at night in this new world compared to the old world? You ever go someplace where you go to sleep and you kind of sleep with one eye open? We were traveling one time in Tennessee and I talked to a friend and he goes, you're not going to stay in that town tonight, are you? I said, well, we're going to try to find a place. He said, don't do that. Don't stay in that town. I'm telling you. It's a nice place to visit during the day, but don't stay there at night. He said, I've lived there before. Don't stay there at night. There's a preacher friend telling me about a town. Don't stay there at night. I'm telling you. You won't want to be there. There's places like that, and I'm sure that's the way the world was around Noah. Noah was a just man living in an evil world. Now he steps out onto land, and it's just him and his family. How are we ever going to do this? It's going to be a long road. He was already 600 years old. We're living in a time not unlike the time before the flood. There's evil all around us, but the next time there won't be a remnant. The next time that God decides to end it all, it'll be the end of all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. It should be a great comfort to us indeed, knowing that there is something better awaiting us on the other side. Stick a fork in your pocket. There's something better coming. There's something better coming. When did Charlie start singing about heaven on Sunday night? Anybody know? We didn't notice it. We didn't even notice it. Charlie probably can't even tell you when that started. It's just something he started doing. I'm going to sing about heaven. I want to sing about heaven. Why are we here? Because we want to go to this place called heaven There's a beautiful place called heaven, and we want to go there. There's something better than this. When we look out the window and we see the world around us, there are people I know that will not turn on the television. I can remember as a kid coming home and things were going on, and the TV might be on, might not be on, but I know one thing for certain, that TV came on at 10 o'clock when the news came on. Why? I got to hear the weather report. I want to hear the news. I want to hear the news. I can remember many times men sitting with the newspaper and t-shirt and slacks before church on Sunday morning or before work in the morning, reading the newspaper. Now what? I don't even want to turn it on. I don't want to hear about why. The world we live in is a bad place. It's become an evil place. But there's something better waiting for us. There's something better on the other side. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7 and 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of life, or a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. We sing the song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. And we read in the book of Revelation of the beautiful gates of pearl and the streets of gold, how beautiful it must be indeed. But that really doesn't matter. I'll just be glad to go through those gates. I'm not even really concerned with having a mansion in heaven. If you can just put me on a cot in the corner somewhere, I'll be fine. I know that that passage is designed to give us an idea of how glorious and how beautiful heaven will be. To give us an idea of there's something better than this. Have you heard songs singing about heaven? Well, if they don't have a jukebox, I don't want to be there. If it ain't rednecks there, I don't want to be there. If they ain't drinking and partying, I don't want to be there. Well, you won't. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it because all the sinfulness of this world is not going to be there. It's going to be a place that is beautiful. It's going to be a place that is so much better than what we're used to. And we're not going to want to come back. I hear people talk about people coming back from the dead. Oh, ghosts came back and haunted, or they had to finish some business. I don't believe in any of that. I don't know why anybody would ever want to come back once they've been there. I remember talking one time about Lazarus. Not the Lazarus we talked about this morning, but the Lazarus that Jesus brought back from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Oh no, really? Why? Why did you do that to me? I was in Abraham's bosom and you pulled me out? Why? I don't know that he ever asked that, but it's a thought. It's a thought. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The last part tells us there is something great coming. That keep your fork moment when you realize without the streets of gold or the gates of pearl or even the mansion in the sky, we will get to be where Jesus is. We will be in the presence of God Almighty. You ever wonder what it was like when Moses went up on the mountain and God told him, take your shoes off your feet, this is holy ground. Moses spoke to him, Moses appeared to him in a burning bush. Moses appeared to him on the mountain and gave him the Ten Commandments. Went by so bright that he couldn't look at it. So bright that when he came down, his face was shining. The glory of God attached itself to him to the point that he had been, the people couldn't look at him because his face was so bright from being in the presence of God. What must it have been like? We are going to go to that place without the pearly gates, without the streets of gold, without the mansion, without all of that. We get to be in the presence of God Almighty, our Creator. The one that created our children and our parents and our friends and our families. The ones we love. The one that sent His Son to die for us so that we could be there. And He loved us enough to send His Son down to die on the cross so that we could be there with Him. will wipe away all our tears. That idea comes from one of the greatest descriptions of heaven that we have given to us. It's in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. It says here in Revelation 21, verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What a glorious homecoming we have awaiting for us indeed. When we read about the parable of the prodigal son, what happens in the parable of the prodigal son? The prodigal son goes into this world or this life of sin, and he lives a bad life, and one day he comes to his senses and he says, "I need something. I need to be with my father. I'll be a servant in my father's house. I'd rather do that than live the way I'm living." And he comes out of it. And we look at the way he is treated when he returns home. He thinks, "I'll just go and beg for my father's forgiveness, and please just let me be one of your servants." He has this whole line of thought, this defense line, if you will, this apology, if you will, this repentance played out in his head. "This is what I will say." But before he could get it out, the father came to him and he put his arms around him and he held him. If you look at that story, that is telling us what it's going to be like when we come home to the Father. We're not going to go to heaven and say, "Big man around here anywhere? Anybody seen him? I've been hearing a lot about him. I'd like to check it out." From what I can understand, he's going to greet us. What a glorious homecoming indeed. I know times are difficult and sometimes it's hard to stay the course, but don't give up. Keep pressing on and don't forget that the prize at the end of that race is greater than anything we've ever seen, we've ever experienced, or we've ever known here on this earth. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, and we'll close. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We may be in for some drastic changes in our country. The world as we know it may never be the same. However, let us vow this day to keep pressing toward the mark. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, but let's encourage one another and let's strengthen one another as we know that there is something much better than this. No matter how bad it gets, there's something greater. There is something better coming. Let us never forget what we have waiting for us ahead. If you have any need, if the message is yours, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.